You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world.
Morning, church. Happy Easter to you. I'm so glad to be here with you. I hope you found a place to sit or stand or I'm just glad you're in the room. So thank you for being here today. It is Easter. Today is the day that we join in with billions of Christians around the world and throughout history for the past 2,000 years to declare that He is risen. Amen? Because for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we understand that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And yet, for someone who has not yet come to recognize the reality of the resurrection, Easter makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, we are people who are celebrating and declaring an event that we ourselves have not seen with our own two eyes, true? And yet Jesus said there's a special blessing for those of us who believe on account of the testimony of Christians throughout the ages. In John chapter 20, verse 29, these are the words that Jesus spoke after he was raised from the dead, 8 days later, to Thomas who doubted. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about us. And yet, while we have not seen the risen Savior, flesh and blood with our own eyes, our faith is not blind, and our hope is not empty. In fact, there are many reasons to believe in the historical reality of this earth-shattering event. And I just want to start off by giving you five, okay? These are five summarized by Nikki Gumbel, the pioneering leader of Alpha. The first reason to believe in the resurrection is the empty tomb. I mean, while many people seem surprised that Christ was raised on the third day, they shouldn't have been, because he talked about it. Do you realize this? It was no surprise to Jesus. He said that he would die, and on the third day, he would rise. And so Jesus' religious opponents wanted to make sure that there was no funny business with the tomb. They went to Pilate, who issued a guard, and there's a large stone, and it would be very difficult to break and enter into that place if not for the power of God. The soldiers' own lives depended on keeping that body secure. And so when Jesus was raised, it's a very simple way to squash that rumor if it was not true. Here's the body. And yet there's an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. The second reason is the appearances of Jesus. Jesus appeared to groups of up to 500 people over the span of 40 days who saw Jesus in the flesh and blood. That he ate with people, proving that he was not just a ghost or an apparition. It wasn't a hoax or just something that they saw, that he actually visited and spent time with people. The third reason to believe in the reality of the resurrection, reliability of the resurrection, is the transformed disciples. Peter went from denying Christ to professing Christ and leading the early church. Paul went from a persecutor of Christians to a missionary and a church planner. And then there's the apostles, where we have from church history that every single one of the apostles were martyred to their faith. They went to their grave continuing to testify. You don't do that for a practical joke. Fourth reason to recognize the resurrection is the impact on history. What year is it? 2024 AD. The way that we mark our calendars, like you cannot deny the impact that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has made on history, the world will forever feel the presence of Christ and his mark on this planet. And then the fifth reason, one that you and I know if you're a follower of Jesus, is the experience of billions of Christians. That every believer has a testimony. They have a story, and we testify that while we have not seen him, we've met him. We've heard from Christ. We've seen him answer our prayers, that Jesus Christ is alive and well and working today. Amen? And if you're here and you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, I just want to invite you, you can join with the billions of us who have. Today can be the day that you begin to recognize that God is working. He is active. And the resurrection, I love the resurrection of Jesus because it's a miracle. It's the best miracle that's ever taken place. I'll go on record and say that. It's the most phenomenal miracle that has ever taken place. But it's more than a miracle. It's more than a spectacle. It's more than something to just awe and wonder at, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ opens the door for you and I to have eternal life. Amen? Amen. And I just want to invite you into that today. If you're here, if you're seeking, if you're asking questions, if you're wrestling, that eternal life can be yours in Christ today. Well, Jesus was busy on Easter Sunday. He rose early in the morning and he appeared to many people that very first day, the first of whom, Mary Magdalene, one of his close friends, and a group of women at the tomb. Jesus also appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the apostle Peter personally. And then to close out that evening, he appeared to 10 of the disciples in the locked room. But today what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at another resurrection of appearance that took place later on during that 40-day span before he ascended to the Father. We're going to be in John 21. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to open to John 21. If not, no worries. All of the verses I'm going to highlight will be on the screen today. But Easter Sunday would have been enough, true? Just the appearances that he did on Easter Sunday would have been enough. And yet, he continued to visit and appear. His ministry continued throughout that 40-day period. And where we pick up in John chapter 21 is the third time that Jesus visited a group of his disciples after Easter Sunday. And this is not in Jerusalem where his death and his resurrection took place initially. This is 100 miles away in Galilee where the disciples went to wait for him. Picking up in John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. See, some people read this and they view the disciples here, Peter and another six disciples, as kind of giving up on ministry. Like, you know, we give up. We're just going to go back to our old careers as fishermen. And yet they've already seen Jesus a number of times at this point. And let's give them a benefit of the doubt. Can we do that this morning? Perhaps they're just hungry. Why else do you go fishing, right? And in fact, Jesus told them, and one of the things that he told Mary was to go and tell the disciples, "Wait for me in Galilee." So I actually think the fact that they're on the Sea of Galilee is a sign of obedience. It's a sign of expectation. They know they're going to see Jesus again. They just don't know when. And so while they wait, what better way to kill time than to go out onto a boat and go fishing? I want to show you, this is a picture of the Sea of Galilee, modern-day Sea of Galilee. So those aren't ancient boats or anything, but just picture that you were there, and you were one of the seven on the boat, and the sun begins to set, and you feel the temperature drop and the cool breeze against your skin. Maybe you get the goosebumps. And there's an element of delight and expectation and anticipation. What are we going to catch tonight? And as the sky grows dim, the stars begin to appear one by one, and pretty soon all of creation goes silent. Not even the birds can be heard anymore. And you're fishing by the moonlight. But what began as eager anticipation, as the hours go forth, ends in frustration. Over the horizon, the sun begins to rise yet again. And you've caught nothing. No nice, juicy tilapia, not even so much as a measly sardine. You're seasoned fishermen. You were born practically on a fishing boat. You've been doing this since before you could walk. And yet again, you pull in the net, and there's nothing. But to add insult to injury, all of a sudden, you realize you're not alone. About 100 yards away on shore, a mysterious figure appears who you assume is likely just another fisherman, maybe spying you out to see your favorite fishing spot. And so this mysterious stranger begins to engage in conversation. In John 21, verse 5, these are the words from the shore. "Children, do you have any fish?" The worst question to ask a fisherman who's caught nothing. And they answered him, "No." In fact, in the Greek, it's written in the negative. "You didn't catch anything, did you?" And the disciples have the humility and the honesty to say no. And this is a feeling that I think every single one of us in this room can relate to, is it not? The feeling of putting in work, of living life, and drawing in that net yet and yet again coming up empty. Are you feeling empty today? Is there something in life that is missing for you? Are you unfulfilled, lonely, depressed, angry, hopeless, stressed out, guilty? You see, I think this empty net is a metaphor for something much greater that the disciples are missing. They're not just missing fish, they're missing Jesus. And there's a longing in their soul to be with Christ again. There is a God-shaped hole woven into the heart of every single human being on planet Earth that only He can fill. To the point where our hearts are restless, no matter how successful or popular, no matter how much joy and pleasure and adventures and vacations, and no matter how many experiences you have in this life, you will always have that nagging feeling without Christ. I think I'm missing something. No matter how hard you work, you're going to pull in that net time and time again, and you're going to recognize, I really haven't caught anything. This is what Jesus teaches us in John 15:5, where He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. That apart from Christ, the most important thing in our lives, the foundation of our lives, is something, the most important thing, missing. And yet, while this isn't a fun place to be, it's the perfect place to experience a miracle. Empty nets and open hands is the perfect condition to experience God's power in your life. So if you're in that place today, I've got good news for you. See, the stranger continues in conversation, and he doesn't rub it in. He gives them some fishing advice. This is what it says in John chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." You can imagine the disciples, again, seasoned fishermen, they've been at this all night, and they're like, "Oh, the right side of the boat. Yeah, we didn't think to, oh, we were only doing the left. If we just put it like 2 feet over, then we're going to catch some fish. We tried the whole right side of the boat, okay?" And so it's like this, like it almost frustrating, and yet we know this. We've been looking at the miracles of Jesus in our church this spring, that there's always an element of obedience. Do you want to see God move in your life? Listen to His voice. Do what He says. True? And so I don't know if it's out of desperation, because they really are hungry at this point, or maybe out of spite, "We'll show Him the right side of the boat." Okay. Or maybe they just begin to sense that there's something different about this mysterious figure on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So, all right, you heard him, right side of the boat. And they throw in the net, and almost immediately it's teeming with fish. In fact, they believe part of this miracle is the fact that the net didn't even break, because they pull it in and it would go down in their lives as one of the greatest catches, 153 big ones, okay? They even wrote down the number so they wouldn't forget. This is amazing, and it's at this moment they begin to recognize that something greater is taking place. In John 21, verse 7, the disciple that Jesus loved, that's John himself, the one who is testifying with these words, the disciple that Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, he didn't throw himself into the sea to drown. He threw himself into the sea to swim to the shore to be with Jesus. And John is the first one to recognize this. It's 100 yards in the dim morning light. Imagine that you're standing on one end of a football field, and it's 5:30 in the morning. And there's someone at the other end zone, okay? And they're talking to you. How well can you see that person in the early morning light? Not very well, okay? So this is John not recognizing, like, that is Jesus over there. This is John putting the pieces together, believing based on the work of God, not believing on what his eyes can tell him. And he sees Jesus, he sees this figure on the other side, and he's having major deja vu. Have you ever had deja vu? Major, like, this has happened before. And if you want to read another time where this had happened before, in Luke chapter 5, at the very beginning, when Christ called specifically four of his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he was in a fishing boat. And they hadn't caught anything all night. And he said, "Try one more time." And they tried again, and they pulled in a great catch. So this is a miracle, a minor miracle, right? But it's a miracle that Jesus has performed a few years earlier when he called them to not be fishermen, but to be fishers of men. And they devoted their lives to following him. And so John is putting the pieces together, and he is the first one to have this great awareness. It is the Lord. And it says that their boat was not far from the shore. See, Jesus is right there, but they're not yet with him yet. They're not with him yet. And maybe for some of you, you're here today in church on Easter Sunday, the perfect place to be on Easter Sunday, and you're not far from Jesus. You're not with him yet. I think of the words that Christ told a scribe in Mark chapter 12. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven, but you're not quite there yet. I want to call on you today to have the awareness of the Apostle John, that you would confess today, Jesus is Lord. That you would say that with your mouth today. You would declare Jesus is Lord. Can you say that with me if you believe that today? Jesus is Lord. It is the Lord. It's him. He is the preeminent figure throughout history. Before the foundation of the earth, all things were created by him and for him and through him. He is the one who holds all things together. It is the Lord. He is the one who brings hope out of tragedy. It is the Lord. He is the one who gives us the peace that surpasses understanding. It is the Lord. He is the one who forgives our sins and raises us back to life. It is the Lord. He is the one who gives us the hope of heaven. What did I say? It is the Lord. Would you have the awareness today to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Amen? Amen? But it's not just the words that we say. Because I love, it's not just the awareness of John. What does Peter do? He does what he always does. Something silly. He has action. And it's not just the words, it is the Lord. He has the action to say, I want to be with him. There's this hunger, there's this desire, there's this spiritual starvation that I'm not just missing fish, I'm missing Jesus. Easter Sunday wasn't enough for Peter. He wants to be with him, and he jumps all in the water and swims to the shore. And this reminds me of another action that Jesus calls us to take, to go all in to the waters of baptism. It's a beautiful ceremony of declaring your faith in Jesus. And that's why we go all under the water, to say that the old life is dead and gone and our sins are being washed away, and to allow God to do a work in our soul by the Holy Spirit to raise us up into a new life in him. And if you've never been baptized, I want to invite you to sign up for baptism online, hillcityboise.org/baptism, and we would love to celebrate with you as you go all in your faith with Jesus. That it's not just an awareness in your mind or even a confession with your mouth, but with your life, you declare, I will follow Jesus, come what may, for the rest of my days. Well, the disciples arrive on the shore, and what they find is a dripping wet Peter, and they find Jesus already with a fire and a fish of his own and a loaf of bread. Did Jesus need their fish? No, but he invites them to bring it over anyways, to join him with a meal. And this is the beauty of John's gospel, is how John presents Jesus as someone who actually wants to spend time with us. Do you see that? The beginning of these disciples' relationship with Christ in John chapter 1, before they're even sure that he's the Messiah, they're not sure yet that he's the Son of God, they go to Jesus and they just want to know what Jesus says to a group of disciples. And here at the end, the last words that John records to a group of disciples is, come and have breakfast. Maybe Easter brunch is a biblical tradition after all. I want to encourage you to start having brunch. It's part of your Easter tradition. It's an invitation to relationship. You see, all of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they end with the ascension. That's when Jesus rose and ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet John's gospel skips it. Now, is it because John doesn't believe in the ascension? Of course not. He was there. He saw the whole thing with his own two eyes. But I think what John is doing is he's highlighting the fact, not that Jesus has left us, but that in fact Jesus is still with us. See, the Easter Sunday, that proves the resurrection appearances on Easter Sunday, that proves it. Theologically, the work is done. Like, he's risen, he's conquered, his victory, all of that. But why does he keep coming back? And why does he want to have breakfast? That's my question. It's an invitation into what's called fellowship with God. It's what Jesus said in his parting words in Matthew 28:20 before he ascended. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, right now is always. It's not the end of the age yet. We know that Christ is returning. He's coming back to make all things new, but that hasn't happened yet. And so what do we know? We know that he's still with us. Dr. Tony Evans points out that the last statement of Jesus from the cross, where he said, it is finished, that Jesus never said, I am finished. Here's the point. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was just getting started. He's saying, it is finished, as if to say the debt has been paid, the price has been paid for our forgiveness, for our redemption, but his work would continue throughout church history. And I'm here to just ask you today, what is the work that God's just getting started doing in your life today? He wants to forgive your sins today. He's just getting started. He wants to give you victory today. He wants to give you the hope of heaven today. He wants to invite you into God's family today. He wants to fill you with abundant joy. He wants to have the peace of that surpasses understanding wash over your mind and your heart and guard you. He's coming back to make all things new. He's going to put death in the grave. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to make sure mourning and pain and crying and shame will be no more, and the old things will pass away and the new things will come, and God's people will reign with him on the new heavens and the new earth forever. Is that good news, church? He's just getting started. And he's inviting you into relationship with him. And I'm here to just ask you today, would you join him at the table? Would you say yes to this invitation into relationship with him? Just like John ends his gospel with this meal, I want to end our teaching time today with a meal that Jesus instituted called the Lord's Supper. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is really a meal for believers, and you didn't receive the elements, you can raise your hand. An usher will do their best to make their way around to you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I hope that your time with us today, that you would feel loved and welcomed. And maybe instead of participating in this meal, maybe during this time you would just pray and ask God to continue the work that he started in you today. You would just say, God, I want to know you more. Would you reveal yourself to me? Would you show yourself to me? But another name for this meal We call the Lord's Supper at times, we call it communion. And it's unmistakable in every single culture around the world that if you want to be in relationship with someone, you eat a meal with them. Come have lunch. Come have breakfast. If you want to have a sign, it's like the universal sign for we are friends, is you eat together. And so today we're focusing this meal, this communion, on what it means to be invited into relationship both with God and with one another, his church. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John wrote these words to the church. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to actually, you can go ahead and peel the top off and grab the bread. We're going to eat this meal together today as a sign of our fellowship with God, with his Son, as a sign of our fellowship with one another. So if you have the bread, go ahead and take it now and eat and remember Christ's body broken for you. You can go ahead and prepare the cup. And let's drink now, remembering his blood poured out for you. And sit and celebrate and sing from a place of relationship with Jesus. That he's made a secret.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.